We've been asking, were you there? This morning, we are coming to a character in Scripture that is, I think, one of the most interesting people to ask that question about, to see the story of Christ's crucifixion from his eyes. He's one of the most interesting people because he's caught in the middle of all of this, but he's not an innocent bystander. He looks at Christ and he sees something different than everybody up to this point has seen. In fact, this man is something of a hinge for how we will see Christ from the perspective of everybody else that comes in contact with him from this point on. This is a man who is not standing in judgment over Christ, but is there in the midst of the judgment, and it affects him more than perhaps anybody else up to this point. Who is this man? Let's look at the text of Scripture to see this short, introduced, and quickly gone character. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, open up your word. Lord, may we be amazed by what we find there. The story of your love, the person of your love, Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us into all truth. You have promised that your Spirit will guide us into truth if we ask, and so that we ask. Lord, we pray that you'd open up your word. Open up our hearts to your word. May we see the truth that you have here for us. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 23, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. We've heard this before, but pay attention to the other character that is mentioned here, the man Barabbas. Verse 18. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into the prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time, he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man that had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. We've seemed to witness this trial and the situation develop slowly. We've watched Jesus before the Sanhedrin, that is, in a sense, put on trial. They don't like his preaching, his theology. They disagree with him, and so on the pretense of treason, they convict him, and they send him over to Pilate. They want him just to carry out their sentence, to execute him, since they couldn't do it themselves under law. But Pilate, of course, doesn't understand why they want this, sees it's a theological debate, sends him to Herod, the king of the Jews, and sends him to him for him to figure that out. And Herod is excited because he wants to be entertained, and so he asks Jesus for a sign. He asks to be entertained, and Jesus doesn't answer him, and so he's bored, and he sends him back to Pilate. Now, Pilate has this on his hands. Again, he doesn't want a rebellion, he doesn't want a riot, but he doesn't see how to get out of this situation without having Jesus executed, except he's going to try one more thing that he thinks is pretty clever. The other Gospels open this up a little bit more for us. I told you Luke's account of this is abbreviated. This was actually Pilate's idea, we're told in the other Gospels, that there was this custom of releasing a prisoner on the Passover, and so he's going to use this to say, I can release one of these men to you, and the other one will have the sentence that you want. And so he brings out this man called Barabbas. And so to understand this passage, we really just need to know two things, and that is, who is Barabbas and who is Jesus? And thereby the guilt of Barabbas and the innocence of Jesus. Because Pilate thinks that he's pretty clever here. And Pilate thinks that he is going to get out of having to make a decision on his own. He's something of a coward. He doesn't want to just do the right thing. Instead, he wants somebody else to think that it's their idea. And so he brings out Barabbas. You must choose, release one and crucify the other one. You have Jesus and you have Barabbas. But who is Barabbas? Well, you actually know what his name means, whether you know it or not. Barabbas. Those are actually two Aramaic origin words that you probably know. Think about the time that Jesus was talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, Bar-Jonah. You know what that meant? Peter, son of Jonah. So you already know what Bar means, of Barabbas, right? And actually, you know what the second part of it means, right? With the Spirit, we are given a spirit to cry out to God, what? Abba, Father. So, son of the Father. His name literally means son of the Father. That is such a fascinating name for this criminal, isn't it? It's such a fascinating name for him because of what he's in prison for, right? What we're told by Luke, it's for insurrection and for murder. There's another place in which he's called a bandit, which is the word that Josephus in his history will use for those who were revolutionaries that tried to rebel against Rome. In fact, the same word is used for the other two men that will be crucified along with Christ. We call them the two thieves on the cross. They were actually the two bandits, the two revolutionary rebels, the insurrectionists that have been leading, trying to do some sort of a rebellion against the Roman rule. And as we've seen before, there's always this threat of rebellion. Pilate's put down Galileans he thought were rebelling. He put down Samaritans he thought were rebelling. And that's what they were involved in, except this seems to have been a pretty lackluster rebellion. There's just three of them. They were more known for thievery than they were for actually a rebellion. And they're caught, and nobody seems to like them. Nobody seemed to have been having any kind of protest that these men were in prison. In fact, when there was some sort of rebellion that happened, often the Romans would do reprisals on the whole community, which would mean that they would learn to hate the people that were rebelling. And so these were probably hated men. Barabbas was not popular. He's not a hero of rebellion. He's just somebody known as a murderer, and why the Romans were particularly bad to us in a particular time. So Barabbas is there in prison knowing this is the day of his execution. And we're told that there's crosses that are carried to the execution site. So probably within that courtyard are those crosses he's going to carry. You almost have to wonder what was going through his mind as he was in that prison. Was he looking at that cross in that time, knowing that's the one that I'm supposed to carry? That's the one that was fitted for my size. What do you start thinking about in those circumstances? Probably this is the last time I'll see the sun come up. This is the last meal that I'll ever have. What do you start thinking in circumstances like that? Two pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream. That's what Timothy McVeigh ordered for his final meal. Fried chicken. That's what John Wayne Gacy's last meal was. In America, we have this tradition that, and I have no idea why, but before people are going to be executed, they can have a final meal in many states. That was not the tradition in Rome. If you were in prison, your family had to bring you food. And these people are so hated, they probably didn't have people that were bringing them food. So he probably didn't even have a last meal. No bread and wine for Barabbas, just an empty stomach, staring at the cross that he knew that he was supposed to pick up, carry to his execution site, be nailed to, and die. And you know what? He knew that was what he deserved. That was what he deserved. Later on, his cohort next to him, later in this chapter, I think it's verse 40 or 41, he says, we are getting what we deserve. They knew this is what was coming to them. And they were hated by everybody. The Jews hated them. The Romans hated them. They seemed to have no friends except for each other that they're going to be executed with. That is the perfect man for Pilate to stick up and say, do you want me to release this guy or do you want me to release Jesus? Do you want me to release the guy that is the cause of reprisals from Rome that may have killed somebody stealing stuff, maybe your cousin that he killed, a guy that nobody likes, or this guy that he said some things that made you mad, right? I mean, Pilate is seemingly pretty clever on this. He must have been a parent, right? You do this as a parent sometimes with your kids. If there's something that they don't want to do, you give them a choice. The thing that they don't want to do, or the thing that they really, really don't want to do, right? And you hold those things up, and then they reluctantly choose the thing that they don't want to do. That's what Pilate is doing here, right? You want me to kill Jesus. Okay, we can kill Jesus, But if we kill Jesus, then we have to release Barabbas. But if we let Jesus go, that you really don't want to do, then we have to, then Barabbas will be killed and or we'll release him, right? So there's the one that you want to have happen, Jesus killed, but there's the thing that you really don't want to have happen, which is Barabbas to go free. So he gives that choice to them. He thinks he's pretty clever for that. But even though Pilate has said over and over again, he's not guilty, he's innocent. Barabbas knows, I'm the guilty one. And yet, at the end of this, what does the crowd want to do? They want to kill Jesus. Why would they want to kill an innocent man? We have to know, what is Christ's innocence and what's the nature of his innocence that makes people want to kill him? That's the second thing we have to know. I think it's pretty easy for us to see up to this point. Who have been the judges of Jesus? Guilty men. The Sanhedrin were guilty. The Pilate was guilty. Herod was guilty. These were sinful men that had stood in judgment over Jesus. What had Christ done? He came and preached about sin and salvation. But part of that message is saying, you are a sinner in need of saving. This is your sin. And people don't like to hear that because we like to think of ourselves as innocent, right? It's in the very title of our books. Why do bad things happen to good people? Who are we? We're the good people, right? Nothing bad should happen to us because we're innocent. And so all of these were people thinking themselves innocent but guilty, judging guilty the one who was actually innocent. That's what was so infuriating to them, that he had pointed out their guilt. I mean, think of the trial up to that point, the Sanhedrin, made up of people who had denied parts of God's word, and what is Jesus proclaiming? The resurrection, which many of the Sanhedrin are Sadducees. And they don't believe in that. So they're mad about what he's doing there and challenging their power. Think about what Herod has had. He's had his buddy John the Baptist that has preached against him and his actions. And so he doesn't want Jesus around really because it's pointing to his guilt as he's continuing John the Baptist's message. Everybody in this story is guilty, including the crowd that is tired of hearing about themselves being sinners. That's why within a few days, Hosanna changes to crucify him. They're saying he doesn't entertain us. Away with him. He calls us guilty when we, of course, are perfect people. Away with him. We are innocent. He must be the liar. There's going to be such a contrast here from this point on in the people that Jesus meets. Because everybody so far has been what? In judgment over Jesus. And Barabbas seems to be the hinge. Everybody that he's going to encounter now are going to be people that meet Jesus after he's been condemned and is innocent, heading to his cross. It's a turning point because they're not those who condemned him, but those for whom he is condemned in their place. Think about it. He's going to take the place of Barabbas. He's going to meet Simon, who's going to carry Christ's cross in his place, only to realize that Christ was the one carrying Simon's cross on his behalf. The thief that suffers next to him is going to realize this, the suffering of the person next to me is unique. He's suffering in a different sort of way. The centurion who stood under the pronouncement, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, is going to realize exactly what he did and who that was up there on the cross. There's such a turning point in the text, and it all comes when guilty Barabbas is released because Pilate's plan backfires. No, they are so upset with Jesus. They love their sin so much more than being offered salvation that they say, away with Jesus, crucify him, even if you have to release Barabbas. So Jesus is going to have to take up the cross that was fashioned, that was made, that was set out for Barabbas that day. In one sense, you watch this and the plan backfires, doesn't it? Pilate's plan backfires, except we're told later that the plan didn't backfire, not God's plan. Acts 2:23, the very first sermon that Peter preaches, right in the beginning, he says this, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Pilate's plan fails. But God's plan all along was for the guilty one to go free and for the innocent one to suffer. God's plan all along had been the plan of salvation. For you, the guilty one, to go free and for Jesus, the innocent one, to suffer. That's why my mind turns to Barabbas. That's why I find him so fascinating. What did he see? What did he hear? He was there, we are told in the other Gospels, in the midst of this exchange, when he's pointing to these two men. And what does he hear Pilate say? But Jesus is innocent. He's not guilty. He says it a third time. Barabbas hears the words, Jesus is innocent. He's already heard the words, you're guilty, in his trial earlier. And what happens? He goes free and he sees Jesus take up the cross. You know what we're told happened to Barabbas after this? Nothing. Which drives me crazy. Because Barabbas is like the one person that I want to know what happened next, right? I want to know, where was he in the midst of everything that happened after that? I want to know where Barabbas, son of the Father, is when he watches God, Jesus, Son of God, in his place. You know, I keep on wondering, like, does he go when he sees Jesus being flogged and think, that should have been my back? Does he see Jesus take up the cross? That's a cross that was fashioned for me. I've been staring at that for the past few days, knowing that's my fate. Does he walk down that path thinking every step, that was supposed to be me? I have to wonder, like, is he watching as Jesus has the nails that are put into his hands and then just looks down at his own hands and say, that should be me right now. That should be my blood. That should be my death. And then I have to wonder, what words does he hear? Does he hear, Father, forgive them? Does he hear, it is finished? Is he one of the 500 that is a witness to him being resurrected from the dead? And we know none of that, and I wish I did. It drives me nuts. I want to know what happened to Barabbas, but maybe, just maybe, we're not told what happened to Barabbas because I am Barabbas, and you are Barabbas, and every single believer is Barabbas. Literally in Scripture, you are called sons of God. You are called Barabbas in the Scriptures. Every single one of us is literally Barabbas, and his story figuratively is the story of every single believer as they watch and they say, the crime was mine and the death that Jesus is dying was meant for me. That punishment was waiting for me. When you watch the rest of the story of the cross unfold, the 3 hours on the cross, we don't just see some sort of tragedy, an accident, a failure of Pilate's plan. No, what we see is the curses of the Old Testament. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree that we should have heard, but Christ hears. And instead we hear, you are welcomed in the beloved. We hear out Christ say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we could say, my God, why have you accepted me? We see the story of the cross from the perspective of Barabbas for the rest of the time in this text. And you know what? That's not fair. That's what grace is. The symbol of grace is a cross, because that cross is actually yours. When you look at the cross, can you confess that? That is what my sin deserves. That is what was waiting for me under the penalty of the law. You know, sometimes I think we think, you know, I'm bad enough that God really needs to give me a timeout. I'm bad enough that I deserve a belt on the pants. No? Can we actually say the infinitely holy God has been infinitely offended by my sin, by my attacks upon him, and therefore I have a penalty to pay that is beyond my ability to pay. For eternity, I could not pay it back. Because if Barabbas knew that, Barabbas can't help but follow Christ the entire way and past his resurrection. And I don't mean Barabbas of the Bible. I mean us, Barabbas. We have the name Son of the Father. We cannot look at the cross and see anything other than someone taking what is deserved by us. And we can't see anything other than something that should cause our hearts to delight and love the one who is willing to do that. Where were you? Where are you in the story? I think Every single one of us could have looked at the story and at some point associated with some character or another, right? Sanhedrin creating our own religion. Maybe we saw Herod and we saw ourselves entertaining ourselves to death. Maybe we saw Pilate and saw our cowardice, or maybe we saw the crowd and us saying, crucify him. But the one person you really should not be in this story is Pilate. You shouldn't say, his death does not concern me. I have no interest in it. I don't care what happens to him. I wash my hands because I'm innocent. No, you're not innocent. You're Barabbas. You're the guilty one for whom Christ will take up that cross for you. Barabbas is the guilty one for whom the innocent one stands for him, acts for him, ransoms his life in his stead. The story should tell us something. Don't be in judgment over Christ. Let Christ be in judgment in your stead. Don't place Christ away from you and of uninterest to you in order to say, no, I need to be entertaining myself. No, I need to be inventing my own religion. No, I'm innocent, because then he's not for you. What you need to know is two things. God is God and I am not. Christ is innocent and I am guilty. That is really the simplest parts of the gospel, of this message, of the story, of the sacrifice that God provides for us in our stead. He came to give us life, and he came to walk that path for us. I really just have a simple question looking at this text. Are you Barabbas? Are you son of the Father? Was that your cross? Was that what you deserved? Was that what Christ took? If so, then your entire life from that point on is a gift to be lived in light of the worship, private and corporate, to God the Father. As we are saying with our lives, there goes my cross on the back of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, may we look upon Christ and trust him. Lord, we're amazed that the guilty one should go free and the innocent one should die. And that was your plan the entire time, out of love for the guilty one. Lord, we thank you, and we pray that we would see that and our hearts would be moved, that we would follow, that we would be changed forevermore, because we have the name now won for us by your Son, of Son of the Father, as your children. Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, our substitute, Jesus Christ. Amen.